This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Most scientists readily recognize all things trend towards disorder. More specifically, the second law of thermodynamics states that as one goes forward in time, the net entropy, or the degree of disorder, of any isolated or closed system will always increase, or at least stay the same. So the second law of thermodynamics, it's a huge thing. We tend toward disorder. And this concept is what looms large for us as we jump into a new sermon series today. Let me just try to put it in context as to where we've been as a corporate people. A few years ago, we began a series of kind of a direction. We kind of brought that direction public in teaching by doing a series on why we should love our neighbor in Luke 15. And then we went from there into the book of Acts. And what we saw in the book of Acts was that God's heart for us as a people is not that we would turn inward and just like do a giant hug of ourselves, but that we would go outward, that we would be propelled outward. Empowered by the Spirit, we would take the good news out to others. Last year, we studied 1 Corinthians that showed us how Christ has to be the foundation for our life together and how the gospel really informs our life together as a church. Last fall, this came into focus as we did a series called The Jesus Project, which clarified our work specifically to be helping people to know Jesus and make him known to others. That's what kind of we summarize the work of our church to be. Now, on the back of your notes, we've included what I think is a helpful chart that shows a cycle of how church planting teams work with local church leadership. So at some point, I don't know the exact age now. I know somebody asked me this week. Are we 60 years old as a congregation? That might be right. Somebody in here probably knows the answer. But at some point, a team of people decided to plant Crestview Bible Church. And if you don't know this, we're named Crestview because there's a street in Hutchinson called 17th Crestview, and that's where the building was first located. So that identified us. We were formed into a church by our common faith in Jesus and this mission. And we continued to be established. So if you look at this cycle, we continued to be established over the years. We had one lead pastor after another teaching us. And through the 90s, when at one point or another, it seems like everybody in Hutchinson attended Crestview for a season, we kind of prided ourselves that we teach truths that transform lives. That continued. Around 15 years ago, this teaching blossomed into a plurality of elders that give leadership to the body. And the purpose of the work of those elders is not to do all the work of ministry, but to establish you in your faith and to equip you for works of ministry. And so recently, we've seen the call to witness in our community. We've seen the call to go into our community and care for the weak, to seek to help families have stability. You can see how we're working around this cycle. And with that came the arrival of Luke back from the field right when COVID hit in 2020. He's given us insight into frontline mission work in our community. In 2020, we never went public with this, but leadership was prayerfully considering starting a church plant. We had had a couple of conversations. We had actually interviewed and talked to someone about what would this look like for us to actually plant a church. And while this wasn't fully realized, we continue to think about how the gospel is being propelled from us into our community. The good news is moving us forward. So we've been seeking, if you follow that chart on the back around, we're seeking to be further established. We're training and identifying new leaders. We're expanding church leadership for the future. That's where we're currently at. That's the work we're doing. So you can say right now we're on the left side of that circle with the ongoing work of encouraging good deeds, continuing to nurture this impulse to reach out into our community, partnering with mission teams, and commending others in the work. So that's all taking place right now in the life of Crestview. We actually have Josh Firthmeyer is a pastoral intern now, and just all kinds of stuff happening around this regard. Everything we're doing, we're helping you to do good things We're commending this. We're continuing to nurture this impulse. We're partnering with mission teams. We're thinking strategically about that. So the elders felt that a short series to refocus us on God's heart for a church would help us move forward. So we're beginning this series today. The elders had a retreat in February. We prayed. This was like we had one of these amazing marathon prayer meetings where normally we're just in prayer. We're praying for specific needs we have in the body. We prayed for every single person that we know of that is related to Crestview by name at this retreat. And we did a lot of strategizing as to what it looks like for us to move forward. And this kind of emerged as something we need to think through. So the book of Titus and all that we're going to flesh out in this short series. You might know that Titus comes in, it's a Pauline epistle. So it's a letter written by Paul to people. Traditionally, these are called pastoral letters. It's kind of weird because they're not really written to pastors. They might better be called church planting epistles or church planting letters because they're giving some understanding of how Paul and his mission team envision locally established churches looking. So they think that local churches should look a certain way under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he and his mission teams are communicating this and writing it down on paper, which is helpful for us. You might kind of, if you think about the heart of these church planting epistles, it really kind of comes in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. So that might be just a page over in your Bibles. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul says to Timothy, "I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." So that's really kind of the heart. This is what we're after. We have some information about how we need to be ordered as a church. God's heart for our life together isn't that we move towards disorder, like where everybody's just doing everything, whatever, and we can't figure out what's going on. No, that's not God's heart for us. But to act appropriately considering all that he intends to do through us as his people. And we know what he wants to do through us. We know that he wants Jesus to be glorious among us. We know that he wants Jesus to be glorious as we go out from here to engage with others. So we're jumping into this book of Titus. And in this book, Paul has left part of his missionary team, that would be the person of Titus. He's left part of his team in an island called Crete. And he wants this missionary team to use this letter to shape the people there into not a well-oiled machine, but a well-ordered machine. He wants them to be functioning together and moving forward so that all those pieces of the church together are moving and propelling into mission. And so he wants the gospel to be front and center, and he wants them to have an impact in people in their community. So this book then is going to help churches like ours that want to be on mission. It's kind of guiding us. It's kind of giving us some order. Okay, well, what does this look like, a church on mission? And so today, if you're here and you might think, based on everything I've said so far, like, sorry, I'm just like a needy sinner. Like, I don't need to know like the church order stuff. And you may be wondering, why should I listen to this? I'd confess that if we're honest, there are far too many churches that are distracted by things that keep them from focusing on what you need the most. So if you're here today and you're just saying, I just need more of Jesus, there are way too many churches who are burning their wheels on all kinds of things that are distracting them from Jesus. So part of what we're trying to do in this short series is to make sure that our church doesn't lose sight of that. We don't want to lose sight of Jesus. We don't want to lose sight of the gospel. We want to see how tightly wound to him affects everything. It affects our life together. It affects the mission. So even here, even in this body, we can easily be tempted to look inward. We can easily be tempted to dive into our own preferences, and we can forget how life-changing the good news of what Jesus has done for us, how life-changing that is. So what I hope you hear is God's heart for you. As I'm trying to make this known to the church, what we're hearing is God has a heart for you. He wants you to get his love for you. He wants you to get all that he's done through his son to change your life. And I hope that encourages you, even if you don't have a relationship with him. And he wants us as his church to be an outpost of heaven for people that are hurting. This is what God's written in his word. He wants his gathered people to be a work of lasting value, not wasted time and religious mumbo jumbo. So we can easily do that. Man, we can easily waste time. We can easily be about religious stuff in the name of religious stuff. And God has put this book down for our good. He wants our help. So join me today as we start this new series and see three foundations for ordered living. Three foundations for ordered living. Let's see how Titus begins and gets us into all this. Here's what we read. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three foundations for ordered living. Three foundations for ordered living. And these are going to be way quicker than my introduction. I had a lot to do in my introduction, so we can all relax. It's going to be okay. One foundation that emerges right at the start is our church is to be ordered in God's truth. Our church is to be ordered in God's truth. So Paul tells us that he's writing this letter for the church, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. This is what God's elect gets at. Like a timeless group of people that God sent his son to redeem. That's a sense of what he means by the elect. So this timeless group of people that he has sent his son to redeem. He set his affection and love on a people, and he sent his son to redeem them. So this is what we mean by the elect. And considering their faith and their knowledge of the truth, Paul's writing for them. He's writing for believers like that. These things are essential and they go together in the heart of God, considering their faith and their knowledge of the truth. So do you see that in verse, that's still in verse one, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So considering their faith and their knowledge of the truth, this is what goes together. What we believe and what we know matter. So it's really important. I'm saying this at the outset. Our faith isn't mindless. So we're taking into account what the truth is. We're putting all of our confidence into something that we know is true. I mean, if you read through the book of Titus, really if you read through all the pastorals, there's this theme that keeps coming up of the truth. That's why we have to start here. And it's the truth about what God has done for us through Jesus. That's what matters. That's what he's wanting the foundation to be built on. He's wanting this to be established in their minds, that our faith isn't some mindless endeavor. Our faith is rooted in what is true. Unless we think that some mind pursuit that doesn't translate to real life, we're told that knowing the truth fits like a glove with godliness. When we know what the truth is, then it's gonna manifest itself in how we live. So you may play fast and loose with how God's truth impacts the way you live, but God says that what you know and what you believe will be displayed in how you live. So we can't separate those two. It's not like, well, I know I ought to be doing right, but I can say and live however I want and it doesn't really matter. No, the Bible says that faith fits with godliness. You know, what you believe translates into how you live, what that looks like. So right at the outset here, is just really good news. The excellent good news that comes from Jesus, that's what Paul's preaching, it accords with godliness. It's about our lives being affected and changed. And even this way of living is informed by the hope of eternal life. I mean, so we're kind of living in the here and now with the reality that eternity is before us, and we're told that God has promised these things, and oh, by the way, God can't lie, which is an important, like, if we're thinking about the truth, this should give us confidence in God's word. That God's not saying things to send us on a wild goose chase. He's not trying to, you know, he's not sending us way over hill and dale with stuff that's real elusive and hard to understand. He's communicated that he doesn't lie. He's communicated exactly what we need. And he's communicated all this in Jesus. So what we're doing in our life together in the body is we're seeking to be established in what we know. You know, our brains have to be engaged. We're trying to pass on certain things that you know. We're trying to give you knowledge. And we're also trying to equip you and establish you in how we live and nurture that. Those things go together. And we have this reality, we're aiming that direction because of the hope of God himself, the hope of eternal life, the hope of what God has said. That God's not saying, trust me, I'm gonna change your life, and then we get at the end of the maze and it's like, it was all make-believe, it wasn't real. No, God's saying, trust me, eternal life is yours. You can hope in that. And so nurture what you know, nurture what you believe. Let that translate into how you live, because everything that I'm saying is true. So a church ordered around the truth isn't gonna be sloppy in their life together. A church ordered this way is gonna be on mission. We're gonna be engaging other people. So, I mean, just think about, I think there's a couple strands of application. There's all kinds of ways that could flesh out, but just think about our life together. Is it ordered in the truth? Is it ordered in God's truth? Are we doing what he says we ought to be doing? How is this getting fleshed out in our life together? So God's truth affects us as a people. That's the first foundation right at the start. God's truth affects us as a people. We're ordered in God's truth. Another foundation right at the start here is that our church is shaped by workers for God's people. Our church is shaped by workers for God's people. So these opening verses contain people, right? Do you see that beginning in verse 1? We have Paul, the servant and the apostle. We have Titus, who is part of Paul's team. He's identified as being ordered in Paul's life. So he's a legitimate true child of Paul's in their common faith, which, I mean, it's got to be way more significant than what Paul thought. I mean, Titus is significant to him as a child, as a true legitimate child in the faith because of their common faith, not just because Paul thought this was a great idea. It was their common faith that got at this. More significant than Paul's thinking. So we want to think of Paul and Titus as the church planting team that's moving into the island of Crete, and they're giving direction to the churches in Crete. I mean, this is an amazing thought. It's going to blow your mind. The churches in Crete before this letter didn't have elders. They just existed. Now, the reason I say that is because we live in a modern age that it's almost like, God can't do anything like that. You know, if there's going to be a legitimate church, then they would have elders. Well, I think that's what we move towards. I think that's what this passage is teaching, that as they're ordered in the truth, there's elders that are going to be put in place. But here in Crete, they didn't have elders yet. The Holy Spirit was just moving as he willed. I mean, we read that in the book of Acts, right? The Spirit was just on the move. People were coming to faith, and they needed some order in their life. So their existence as a church speaks of how God's Spirit navigates and how he works. He does all kinds of things that defy our expectations, and he even does more things that defy our modern sensibilities. The Spirit isn't bound to the way you think and the way I think. Praise God. I mean, this is a great thing. He does whatever he wills. So Titus has been left in Crete. And look at verse 5. As verse 5 says, Titus has been left there to put in order what remains. So how are these churches going to begin to get some order in their lives around God's truth? Well, first, Titus is going to appoint elders in every town he visits. These churches are going to need some sort of direction. And so elders will be put in place to establish them in God's truth and to equip them for the works of ministry that God has for them. And this is what's going on in our life. In our life together at Crestview. This is what happens at Crestview consistently. Now, I've heard from people in the congregation that you may wonder, like, what exactly is Luke doing? I'm getting emails from him, and he's not an elder. Like, what is up with this? Well, it's kind of just like what we're seeing here in the book of Titus. What Luke's doing is helping us understand the mission that we've been called to. He's pointing out some ways that we can make progress in the mission, some areas we might have blind spots in. He's assisting and giving clarity to church leaders so that the elders can do the work of establishing and equipping you in that work. He's a specialist when it comes to mission. And so anytime our international partners come to town, we do well to lean in and listen to them and what we can learn about being on mission. But here we have one that's among us, like full time. We have someone who's saying, so it isn't like that we have to model and do everything that Luke says, or that we don't have to listen to anything he says, or just cop out and say, well, that's just Luke, we don't have to do that. No, we're trying to learn about the mission, and he's a specialist. So there's a way he's going to go about it that's different than how I might go about it. But I can learn from him. I can see his heart. I can see cues, how he and Julie live. And I can be encouraged to be on mission through that. That's for the church's good. We're not weaker because that's there. We're helped by that. So Luke's assisting and giving clarity to church leaders so that elders can establish and equip others. And we need both kinds of people like that in the church. We need the people who are establishing and equipping us and encouraging us in that regard. But we also need people who are at the front lines of engaging others and who are at the front lines of evangelizing others so that we can learn from them. And then together, that propels the church on mission. And we see that take place right here at the start of Titus. So we're able to learn more about loving people and the frontline work of engaging others and helping them hear the good news from these frontline workers. I mean, you can imagine in Crete, it would have been awesome for Paul and Titus to roll into town and, hey, here's some things that have worked as we've taken the gospel all over Asia Minor. What do you got? Can you give us like 10 points? That'd be really helpful. I mean, can you bulletize them for us? We could really use the help. And that's what's going on here in our body with Luke being present. Hey, what about this in the mission? Well, I had never thought of that. Wow, okay. So what do you see? And then we take that and translate it into church life, and we're better on the mission. So we need both of these kinds of people. Remember, the overarching point here is that our church is shaped by workers for God's people. So we need both of those workers at play in our body for it to be strong. So God's design for his people is to order them in his truth by setting apart workers that serve God's people. And God's done this among us. I mean, praise God, this is awesome that God's given this to us. And this leads to the third and final foundation right at the start here, which kind of flows out of that second point, is our church gets clarity as workers unpack God's desires. So the second point was really just saying that this is going to exist. The third point is saying why it exists. So they're unpacking God's desires. We know what it's like for workers for God's people. We know what it's like when workers for God's people are at their worst, right? I mean, we could get a flowchart up here and mark all this down, that when workers for God's people are at their worst, they're all wrapped up in their teeny tiny kingdoms. They're not focused on relying on God, which the Bible calls prayer, or what God has said, that's his word. They're ultimately just going about their own desires. Okay, when workers for God's people are going about their own desires, the church is not helped. And the challenge is we can be deluded. I mean, the thing that I wake up in the middle of the night thinking is, oh, crud, I hope this isn't my own desires. I want to be what Christ wants. That's what is supreme. So in this opening section, Paul reflects on what he's communicating. So do you see this section in verse 3, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So this is what Paul's done. Paul reflects on what he's communicating and says that the truth that we're building on, this hope of eternal life, it was manifested or revealed in what he's communicated through preaching. So this is how it's been known to others. These desires that God has for us as a church, they come as we communicate those, as we preach those. And this task is something that these leaders have been entrusted with by the command of God our Savior. So, you know, God's kind of the one, I was just reading about this, you know, the 1 Peter 5 passage, that we have these leaders are called shepherds. And in that section, what looms large is not how wicked awesome these shepherds are, but how wicked awesome the chief shepherd is, who's going to appear. And that's what's going on. He's the one calling the shots. It's his church. So we want to be in deference to him. They've been entrusted with the command of God our Savior. The idea is that Jesus has something he wants us as his people to get. So he set apart workers to make sure we get it. You could say it's embodied in this opening section. What are we to get? Well, look at the end of verse 4. I think this is what we're to get. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This kind of gets at all of it, right? We know that's a greeting. You might think, oh, you're making a big deal. It's just like him writing greetings. Well, he's intentionally Christianizing the greeting, that what we're to get is grace and peace from God our Father, God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Savior. Our tendency is to disorder. So it is not the case that the longer, just because you've been in church a long time, that you're holding tightly onto the gospel. That doesn't just work because you're an old church. We know all kinds of old churches that have lost the gospel. We don't tend to get a tighter hold on it. We tend to loosen our hold on it. We tend to assume. Tom was talking about this today in the Lord's Supper. The world, the flesh, and the devil would love to dislodge the centrality of what Jesus has done from the church's life. I mean, just any time that can happen. And believe me, there are temptations for it to happen every week. For Jesus and what he's done to be dislodged from the center of what the church is. God wants his church to be built on the foundation of Jesus and him crucified, that the sinless Son of God died for sinners, rose again, and rules from heaven, where he's one day going to return to judge the living and the dead. And this good news fires our urgency. It fires our urgency to establish and equip you. It fires our urgency in the mission for others to want to know him. The gospel provides the foundation for all that we do in the church. And the gospel carries what with it? Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. That's the message that it brings. Grace and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. So is your life being wrapped up and spun out for that purpose? I mean, be honest. I mean, just think about that. Is that the central driving thing of your life? Now, I'm not talking about just on Sundays, or I'm not talking about like, well, we try to pray over our meal every night. Yeah, I know. I get it. We were to receive everything with thanksgiving. And I want to do a whole bit on praying before meals. Like, thank you for the hands that prepared it. Okay, like, yes, thank you that they can move and knead bread and put together salt and pepper in such a way, you know, just what we're praying for here. No, we're grateful, right? But is that really what the mission is, that we just, they'll know we are Christians by the fact that we pray over our meals? No, how is your life being propelled out on mission? That's what's driving this. Is really knowing Jesus and making him known your heart? Is that what really our church is ordered in? That's the question. So I hope you come. I hope as you come week in and week out to Crestview that you walk away seeing, man, there was Jesus again. I'm so tired. We just talk Jesus every week. Yeah, if you don't want to hear Jesus every week, we might not be the church for you. I'm sorry. We're not going to give up on him. Like, he died to save us. We're going to keep coming back to him over and over again because we can't get over it. And we're going to keep beating that drum forever into eternity, right? It's not going to stop. So our church gets clarity as workers unpack God's desires. And God's desire is that his son is glorified everywhere. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is going. So let me wrap all this up. We've seen three foundations for ordered living in the church, that our church is ordered in God's truth. Our church is shaped by workers for God's people, and our church gets clarity as those workers unpack God's desires. So the good news is everything to us. Like I just said, Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. So you can see how important it is for churches to be ordered in Jesus and his truth. If he is the way, the truth, and the life, being ordered in the truth means that we're going to be ordered in him. That there's nothing else to be ordered in. So I hope you can see that God's heart is to send people to you with that message consistently and to tell you that message. God's desire for your life is that you would flourish, that you would have life now and into eternity. So will you quit walking in the disorder that sin brings and order your life in Jesus and his word? So some of you in this room, you might think, well, I don't think that's ever happened. What does it look like? It just means you turn from your way to his. You believe. You repent and believe. The church word for change is repent. Or the church word for turn is repent. You turn from that way. You give up on it. And you go all in with Jesus. You say, I believe you. The hope of eternal life. You don't lie. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to order my life in your truth. So will you believe that? And if you do believe this, we're invited to embody this together. We don't go rogue. We don't go around acting as if departing from God's desires isn't that big of a deal. We don't move on from the good news to better things because there's no better thing than the good news. So I hope you're ready today to step into all that God has for you in the church. And again, that's what this series is about. It's about the church of the living God. It's his, the pillar and support of the truth. Some of you have truths that you're way more passionate about than the gospel. And I think one of the first steps right out of the gate here is to order our lives in the truth means that we need a recalibration. When we recalibrate things, my mechanic tells me that my car needs an alignment. What are they trying to do? They're trying to recalibrate things so that everything runs center. Of course, I have the suspicion that the reason my car is out of alignment is because I'm sitting in the driver's seat. that's the reality. But we're recalibrating instruments to something that is dead center. And when we're ordered in the truth, we're recalibrating our life together in the church to Christ. He's the standard. He's the one which everything else gets its balance. When we're connected to him rightly, then everything else becomes ordered up in that. And so that's what this series is aiming for. I hope you can submit these other interests that you have, these other passions, these other desires that you have, these other truths that you're more passionate about. I hope you can calibrate all those in light of the gospel. So I'm not saying you can't listen to political talk radio all day. I can't, because I walk away from there not loving Jesus more. I come away hating certain people more, and it doesn't help me. But you might be able to do that. I'm saying, like, whatever the desires are, political, sports, the church ought to be doing this or that. Can you just calibrate all that according to Jesus? And then once we're calibrated there, then, I mean, it's just going to give a lot of clarity. So submit those to God and see what he might envision for you. Some of you are frustrated, undoubtedly, with the weaknesses of workers that God has placed among us. So you might think, who do you think you are? I'll tell you what I know I'm not. I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. I didn't die for anyone's sins here. None of the elders have, to my knowledge. I mean, we're not raising the cup at the Lord's Supper to anybody in this body. Luke, as helpful as he is, you know, he's not perfect. None of us have arrived. So some of you get frustrated by the weaknesses of the workers that God's placed among us, and we're not the Christ. And if we're honest, there are times when our sin gets in the way of serving you. But I think at the end of the day, to a person in leadership, we are here for you. We're here for your good. You're often the first thing we're thinking about when we wake up in the morning. You're often the final thing that we are thinking about at night. We're thinking about people. We're thinking about the love. We're thinking about what it would mean. You know, what it would look like for us to move closer to Christ this week. Oh, God, I know this person's going through this. My heart's so heavy for them. I wake up thinking those things. I go to sleep thinking those things. Maybe if I said this, Lord, it would all be better. And it's a reminder. I'm not the Christ. That's why I'm going to him. I'm saying, I need your help. And I think that's the case to a guy. I mean, I think those are the conversations we have throughout the week. I think like the Apostle John said in 3 John, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to the truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That's our desire for you. We want you to be ordered in the truth. We don't want you to be on some over hill, over dale mission that is not Christ. We want you to be ordered in the truth because Jesus is worth it. His desires for us as a people are higher, richer, deeper, broader than we could ever imagine. What Jesus wants from us as a body is way more. You might think, I could never dream that this would be the case. Neither could we. That's why it's Jesus' desires and not ours. I mean, we might have these aspirations that we would be the best at this or that, and we're serving one who is the best at this or that. He is the embodiment of that. And we're just trying to reflect his desires. We want him to be what pops in Hutchinson. We want him to be the difference maker in Reno County. We want him to have an impact in our state, in our nation, in the world. We want it to be him. And so we're on this mission to make him known. We're on this mission not only just to know him, but to make him known. So will you give your all to that? Will you give your all to a group of people that say, you know, there's a jillion things we could do in ministry, but we're just going to do that one thing. We're going to know Christ and make him known to others. That's what he's given us. That's the work he's given us to do. So would knowing him and making him known to others move from the periphery of your life to dead center? What if you calibrated everything to him and knowing him and making him known? That's where we're driving at. We want to be people ordered in the truth. So let's step into God's desires for us as we glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for this series in Titus. I hope this has an impact in our body. I hope it gives clarity. I hope people don't walk away scratching their heads. I hope they walk away encouraged, and I hope they walk away seeing how great you are, Jesus. Might that be the case for us always, that we would always be giving you glory, that you would be the residue on which everything's left. So we need your help for this. We need your spirit to come and to mold us and to shape us. We want to maintain the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. And this is something that you have done, Spirit. You've united all of our hearts together in Christ. And so would you forge those bonds and order us in your truth as we give glory to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.